Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. We are narrowing in on the end of this great book. Chapter 5 is not that long. And we will be done with 1 Peter. So you might say, well, you started in January, so it's kind of time to be done anyway, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5, just going to read the first four verses to get us to our text this morning. We're going to look at the first four verses. 1 Peter chapter 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd of the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Would you pray one more time with me this morning? Father in heaven, I come before you, the one who is needy. Needful of your power and presence in my life to bring your word to your people. Lord Jesus, you are the chief shepherd. What happens here with the leaders is under shepherds, assistants to the great shepherd. Lord, we pray that our souls would be shepherded by you. You would have your way in our life, and I pray for that mercy now as I bring your word to your sheep. May they be guided. May they be built up in the faith. May they be nourished on the pure word. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter exhorts the elders here now. You remember, very important, that in chapter 1, verse 1, at the beginning of our study, he writes to five Roman provinces, covering a big area. We don't know how many churches were there, but that's who this letter goes to. The practical, historical way in which it would have traveled was most likely from Rome is where he is. And the letter is going to be carried up there to Northern Asia Minor. And when it gets there, they will most likely read it to the congregation, just the whole thing. And then someone in the congregation, a skilled scribe, will make a copy. And when that copy is complete, they will move on. In fact, if they have a really good scribe, there's a good chance that that guy would be employed to make multiple copies. And then those will be distributed throughout all of those churches in those provinces listed there in Asia Minor. But he addresses the elders. And I just want to make some, I think the best way to approach this from, if I could borrow from John Piper, addressed it this way, is just to make three fairly simple yet in some ways profound observations about what Peter says here to the elders. Number one, there were elders in the churches. And say, Jim, did you not have time to study? We can see that. Thank you so much. Well, it's an important point because you will run into people who say, we don't believe in elders. We don't believe that there needs to be elders. Well, there were elders in the churches of the Bible. I exhort the elders among you. Peter takes it for granted that there were elders in every local congregation. Who does he want this letter to go to? He wants it to go to the people of God. And he says, I exhort the elders among you. He assumes that the people of God, as they assemble themselves in local assemblies, have elders. In fact, there's no New Testament evidence of a church that did not have multiple elders serving in it. No New Testament evidence of any other model. Titus 1:5. Paul writes to Titus on the island of Crete, wants him to get busy. Titus and Timothy are apostolic assistants in the church planting endeavor. And he says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Elders, plural, in every town as I directed you. And you know from James 5:14, what does James say? If you're sick, if there's anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. The elders are to come and to pray and anoint with oil the person who is ill. 1 Timothy 5:17, in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul is giving instructions to Timothy specifically regarding the leaders in the church. And he says, "Let the elders," plural, "who rule well be considered worthy of double honor," meaning remuneration, that they are compensated for their labors. There were elders in the churches, plural. The plurality of godly leaders, as designed by God, provides some significant benefits to the church, the body of Christ. Some of those benefits are not limited to an increase in ministry care. It's not just a one-man show. The elders, plural, minister to the congregation. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. That's very practical that there are more than one, that there is more than one person ministering to everybody. It's also a protection from error. Teachers, the elders, we'll see the elders' primary responsibility in shepherding and feeding the flock is to teach the Word of God. Well, there's accountability if there's multiple elders. The guy just can't get up there and just kind of say whatever comes to mind. Some dear friends in another town from years ago had the church there did not follow this direct New Testament directive to have multiple elders, and they had one by design. He started teaching false doctrine, not just some nuances that would fall within the Orthodox Christianity, but actually outside of Orthodox teaching. Started to teach that there was no such thing as hell. When you die, if you're not in heaven with Christ, you're just annihilated. You cease to exist, and other things as well. And some of them contacted me about this particular teaching, and I just said, you don't have multiple elders. You don't have anyone there to hold him accountable. In fact, it's written right into your constitution that you have a single pastor model. He says, "Well, we have multiple elders, but it says in there that the elders really are for accountability." I said, "Yeah, but you've worded it in such a way that they can't really hold him accountable. They, if he chooses to listen, they can, but they really are unable to." And so multiple elders are very practically a protection from error. We see this in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul has the other prophets judging what is said. I think that carries right over as a one-to-one correlation to teaching. When an elder gets up to teach, the other elders should be attentively listening, and if there's anything that's unbiblical, they should be talking to that guy right away. So there's a protection from error. There's also a protection against the tendency for people to become domineering leaders, an unbiblical practice, or even an abuse of the position. Dangerous false teaching is safeguarded by a plurality of leaders. A person can become overbearing as a leader. And so multiple elders hold that in check. Multiple elders also enrich the church. Why is that? Well, because not everyone is gifted in every way. Elders need to have the gift of teaching. They need to be able to teach. But that is not all the gifts that are required for ministry. That is not all the gifts that God gives, and God doesn't give all his gifts to one person. And so multiple leaders, multiple servants in the church enrich the church because you have multiple gifts being ministered to the people. And also discipleship, I would add that one. A plurality of elders lends itself to discipleship because you're discipling the next generation of men who are going to be serving the congregation as leaders, as elders. And so you have people coming up in the ranks, so to speak. And if you only have single eldership and that guy leaves or dies or whatever, then you have a void. You have a void and you're left kind of wandering on a sea of uncertainty. So discipleship, plurality of elders lends itself more towards discipleship as well. So there were elders in the church, very clearly, and those elders were plural. Secondly, the elders were shepherds. Look there at our text again, verse 2. These elders that he exhorts, who are among you, verse 1, in the church, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. That's the verb form of the word shepherd. And he's commanding them to shepherd the people. The elders were shepherds. We see this used in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, where Paul writes, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's the noun form. You could translate that pastor as well, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the elders were shepherds. They were tasked with shepherding the flock of God. Here's an important text. Let's turn to it together. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 is Paul's famous farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. He had spent a lot of time in Ephesus ministering there to the people. As he's traveling to Jerusalem, he doesn't want to be delayed. He knows if he hikes into Ephesus, he's going to be delayed because there are just so many people. So he just calls for the elders. He wants the leader. He wants to address the leaders, the main servants. He says, you guys come meet me in Miletus. I want to talk to you before I go. And this ends up being his farewell speech. We'll read a chunk of it. Acts 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you that was anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I have not shrinked from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. He says there in verse 28 that they are to care. If you're reading the English Standard Version that's in the pew that I'm reading here, it says to care for the church of God. That's what Paul is reminding the Ephesian elders is their job. That's the same word for shepherd. Same exact Greek word. Poieno, shepherd, tend, take care of, shepherd the flock. The elders were shepherds. Turn with me to John 21, another important an important passage in developing really here our theology of elders, understanding what God desires and commands them to be and do. John 21 is that just wonderful passage of Peter being restored by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. Verse 15, he says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Verse 16 in the ESV, the second command of Christ to Simon Peter was, "Tend my sheep." The word "tend" there is the same word for shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Same word. So the elders were shepherds, and they were to tend, they were to feed, they were to care for God's people. The elders were shepherds. So the primary work of shepherds is to care for the sheep. And in this context, you know, of course, in a pastoral setting, you know, the imagery is of the shepherd looking out for the sheep, which in grizzly country carries important meaning, right? There's some good illustrations there as the Basque shepherds, literally in the hills directly behind me, shepherd the sheep there, keeping them safe, guarding against harm, spiritual harm. False teaching would be a direct application here. But the desire is that God's people would grow to spiritual maturity. That as you eat good food and as you drink clean water and as you're kept safe, you would grow to spiritual maturity. And that this is Paul's very clearly stated goal of the ministry. He says in Colossians 1:28, if you're taking notes, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is Paul's very clearly stated goal. This is the apostolic goal for the people of God, that you would grow in spiritual maturity, and that you would run your race well, and at the end of that race, you would be presented mature to the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions in Ephesians 4, that same passage again that I mentioned earlier, for the building up of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ would be built up, or spiritually edified is another word to describe that. And you know, you remember from 1 Peter chapter 2 in our text that the work of the shepherds is to give the people the pure spiritual milk that Christians are to long for and will be used by God to build them up to spiritual maturity, into a spiritual house. So shepherds, to use those English words, tend the flock. They feed the flock. They shepherd the flock. That is to edify, to strengthen them with the deep truths of solid spiritual food from the Word of God. And so healthy sheep are those who are discerning, grow in discernment. They grow in conviction, biblical conviction. They grow in their faithful consistency to Christ and to His will, to His word. They have an effective testimony in the world. And so elders are shepherds, and that work is to produce spiritually sound sheep. Thirdly, as we go back to our text in 1 Peter 5 there, the elders are charged with oversight. The elders are charged with oversight. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The word here is episkopos. And just like in English, oversight, it's a compound Greek word, epi, which is above or over, and skopos, or skopio here in the verbal form, which is to see or sight, oversight, to look over, to oversee something. This is the meaning of the word. The elders are to watch over the sheep. They are to be concerned with their condition. They are to lead the sheep. They are to care for the sheep. They are to serve the sheep. In fact, we need to put that word, when we think of elder, we need to get that word serve in there somewhere sooner than later. Lord Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's our example. Elders should be following that example of service. This oversight would entail guarding the sheep. Again, I mentioned earlier, false doctrine, false teaching, guarding them, and of course, feeding them. This oversight includes feeding them the solid food from the Word of God. Jesus, the chief shepherd, calls some of his sheep to serve as his under-shepherds. We're all sheep. The elders are sheep too. But some of those sheep are called by God to serve in this special role as under-shepherds or elders. He grants them a special responsibility and an increased accountability to see over Christ's flock, his people, the church. It's for their protection, again, against those harmful predators, wolves that would come and attack the flock and kill it. These are false teachers, false doctrine. They're responsible with the protection and the feeding and the watering. He guides his sheep to green pastures and to clear, still waters. Elders need to do the same. They need to guide the flock of God to green pastures and pure water. You know, it's incumbent on elders to care, to really care about the spiritual well-being of the people. And so elders should be saying, you should hear your elders at some point, once in a while at least, say something like, eat here, drink deeply from this well. Friday night, John Street will be here, drink deeply from that well. That is good spiritual nourishment. And then you should also be hearing them say, don't drink from those waters. Don't graze in those pastures. You know what the sheep say so often? Oh, well, there's some biblical truth there. Everything he says isn't wrong. I don't know how many times I've heard that. It's like, hey, you know, you really shouldn't be listening to that guy or reading his books, because, you know, he teaches this and he teaches that, which are, you know, really contrary to biblical truth. I really would encourage you not to tune in to that guy's television show. You know, say, oh, well, everything he says, it's like, well, how do you sell a lie with a lot of truth, right? How do you sell a lemon car? Well, you make it look great, right? A lot of the things work on it. Look, the radio works, you know. Tires all have air in them. Listen, it'll start, you know. But it's got something fatally wrong with it. And you take it on a road trip and it just quits, right? How do you sell a lie? You pack it with a lot of truth. I don't have time to listen to every false teacher's every sermon. Nobody's got that kind of time. Just don't listen to them, right? Somebody's done all that hard work. There are men called to that ministry. And I am very thankful for Justin Peters. If you ever want to get a good evaluation on Benny Hinn, go to Justin Peters' website. Very careful, godly man, not just some cynical, satirical criticizer. But he will warn you, don't drink from that well. Don't eat in that pasture. And just by the way, has Benny Hinn repented? No. Okay, got that settled. Good. If you need to know more about that, you can Google it. It's in the news this week. So feeding and watering. Feeding and watering. This is encouraging you to eat and drink from healthy sources. That's part of the elders' oversight. And then caring. to shepherd the flock, to have oversight of the flock, is to care for the flock, to tend the sheep, to give pastoral care that builds up and that strengthens the body of Christ. This is oversight. This is pastoral oversight that is incumbent upon the elders. Okay, we're going to take just a little bit of a moment here to look at at some definitions. I have a slide on elders, shepherd, and overseer. So elders, the word there in Greek is presbyteron, and it means older. There it is. It means older. Now, we have to be careful when we're parsing Greek words, because I've heard pastors in the past, I've heard sermons in the past where they say, elder means older. So it's the older guys. That's all it means. So we get the older guys, and they're going to be our elders. Okay? Well, the word, the definition of presbyteron, ranked as superior in age, yes, it would be older, but its usage in the New Testament is ranked in terms of official responsibility or elders. So men who are mature, men who have demonstrated a level of maturity, these are the men that we call on to be elders. Now, there's a whole host of other things that go with that, and I won't go to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 that look at the character qualifications of elders. Really what we're looking for is, or what the Bible describes as men who are qualified to serve as elder, are men who qualify in regards to their character. Okay, it's not just a gifted teacher. A gifted teacher could be elder candidate or could not be. The fact that you are a gifted teacher does not mean you're automatically qualified to serve as an elder. Also, it doesn't just mean you're an elder because you're old. Okay, so I just want to clarify that. Very, very important point. Churches get mixed up on that a lot. So elders are, presbyteron is the word. Shepherd, poimen, is where we get the word pastor. The duty of feeding or teaching God's word and caring for the flock is entrusted to the elders who pastor or shepherd the sheep. And then overseer is episkopos. This is the word that has been translated bishop. And this is the one that has, as I just finished describing, the one who has the responsibility of overseeing or guardianship. Caring for the flock as someone who oversees the spiritual well-being of the church. Now, the reason that I put this slide up is because all of these terms go together. In the New Testament, we don't have a clear distinction, in fact, I would say no distinction, between elder and bishop. In the early days of the church, the first couple hundred years, the apostles, well, after the year 100, the apostles were all gone. They had been gone home to heaven. The church decided to appoint regional overseers and called them bishops. It was not based on what the scripture says. It was based on the apostolic example. I believe the gift of apostleship was for the 12. That was it. There aren't apostles today. There haven't been apostles since then. The apostles were for the founding of the church. Their names are written on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Bishop, the category of bishop in the ecclesiastical sense, really is an extra-biblical idea. So there was regional oversight in the early church by the bishops. Doesn't mean they're all bad guys. Just means I think that was a little misguided. Where it really got perverted was when the Roman Catholic Church decided that the Bishop of Rome would become the Pope. Why was the Bishop of Rome, why was the seat, see in Latin literally means seat, why was the seat of Rome the place where the Pope was? Why not? Because there was bishop in there was a bishop in Alexandria in Egypt. There was bishops in other principal cities. Why Rome? Because it was the seat of government. That's where the Roman emperor was. And the state and the church were tied together. So the bishop of Rome had the ear of the emperor of Rome. And so that gave primacy, you've probably heard that word, Roman Catholicism, that gave primacy to the bishop of Rome, and so eventually he just became the pope. So as it started out with ecclesiastical oversight of regions by bishops, I don't think that was necessarily sinful, but it really wasn't biblical, it was extra-biblical. But then when it devolved into what is today in the Roman Catholic ecclesiastical program, it became very, very bad. So if we were to go back to, let's turn back to Acts chapter 20. No, sorry. Let's turn back to, where are we going to go? 1 Timothy. Turn with me to, I'm working without my notes here, so bear with me. Titus chapter 1. That's where we want to go. Titus chapter 1. And here we'll see the interchange between these terms again. It's also in Acts 20, Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders that I read you. But we'll see it here real clearly in Titus chapter 1. I read verse 5 earlier, but we're going to keep reading a couple more verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, we're there so far, right? Elders, every town. Plurality of elders. Now, we'll keep reading. Verse 6, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Okay, so verse 6 gives us some guidelines for Titus to identify those godly men who Paul says should serve as elders. Their character qualifications. Verse 7, for an overseer, an episkopos, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine, also to rebuke those who contradict. Verse 7 describes the task of the elder. He is an overseer. He is an episkopos. It's not describing two different categories of church leaders, elders, and bishops. You guys see that? Okay, you can do the same thing on your own in Acts 20. If you go back tonight and read it, you'll see that same thing. The overseer describes, actually, if we look at that slide again, we could go back. The shepherd and overseer describe the function of the elder. So we have noun forms up there, but actually the verbal forms is what we're dealing with in 1 Peter 5. So the elders are the ones who shepherd, and the elders are the ones who oversee. Can I get an amen? All right, lesson over. All right. Back to 1 Peter 5. This is how we develop our theology of leadership in the church. Who are the leaders? The leaders are the elders. And what are the elders to do? They are primarily to shepherd and to oversee the flock of God. And that with a decidedly spiritual concern. Okay, let's wrap it up here. 1 Peter 5, we're going to pick it up verse 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, Peter says to the elders. And now we're going to see three ways that elders are to shepherd. He commands them to shepherd. Now here's three ways to do it. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not under compulsion. The elder is to serve as a volunteer. You know what that is? When you volunteer to go do something, you're motivated internally to do it. You're not serving out of some begrudging obligation, okay? And so Peter says this is how the elder should serve. An elder candidate should be excited to serve as an elder because of his internal motivation to serve as a volunteer, to do it willingly, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, not with complaining. The motivation for the man who serves as an elder is this: love for Christ and love for Christ's people, love for the church. That's the motivation. Not begrudgingly, not complaining, not with great hesitation, not with great reluctance, but he is to shepherd the flock of God, and he sees it as a privileged duty, and he does it out of love for the Lord and out of love for the Lord's people. Why would Peter write this? Why would Peter write to not do this under compulsion? Well, I think the reason he does is because the context of the whole book is suffering. And so persecution is coming. And who is identified first with Christ? The leaders. That's who will take the very first arrows that come towards the church, will be the elders. And if a man is going to shrink back, if a man is going to say, hey, I'm not in this for this, then you don't want that guy serving as an elder. He needs to not be struggling with his motivation or his attitude because of difficulty. He needs to be serving as a willing volunteer, expecting that opposition is going to come. Paul, using the word in the positive sense, served under compulsion. Not a begrudging compulsion, but a motivated compulsion. He said, for I preach the gospel. If I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul had a burning desire to serve the Lord, and this came out in his positive desire, his necessity that was laid upon him. He also said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us. So three ways elders are to shepherd. Number one, not under compulsion, but as a willing volunteer, as God would have you. Number two, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Last part of verse 2 there. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for money. Some translations say not for sordid gain. Now, we want to be careful here, because the elder that is tasked with shepherding the flock, who is going to spend the bulk of his time in the study of God's word and preparing it, consistent with 1 Timothy 5, is that person should be compensated. The person should be provided for. His needs should be taken care of, not extravagantly, but he should be compensated. But the motivation for seeking to serve the Lord and his church as an elder should never be money. What Peter is really zeroing in on here is greed, the greedy guy, the guy who really wants to really take as much money as he can from the people. So instead of feeding the sheep, he's fleecing the sheep, so to speak. John MacArthur said this: ministry for money and personal gain is a prostitution of the calling of the Lord. It's nowhere our motivation in ministry. Do you need to be compensated? Yeah, of course. Can you talk about money? Yes, of course you should. If you're candidating to be a pastor of a church and you've got a wife and a family, you ought to ask about it. You're just being responsible. But the motivation should never be the money. And not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The true shepherd is eager to serve Christ in his church, even willing to eagerly sacrifice, even as Christ did. What does a faithful shepherd do? He puts his head down and he goes to work. He's in the Word of God. He's ministering to the people. He's teaching the Word of God. He's feeding the sheep. He's looking for them to grow. He doesn't have a whole lot of time and prays that someone will raise other men up to help deal with the finances of the church. That's just a lot to handle. That's what the man of God should be doing. Not for shameful gain, not greedy, not trying to take it. And who does this? Who does this regularly? False teachers. You know them by their fruits, Jesus said. False teaching and a corrupt lifestyle always go together. Always go together at some point. They can hide it, but they can't hide it for long. I take that back. Sometimes they hide it for long, but it always comes out. It always comes out in this life or the next. False teachers are after your money. Here's what they're after. They're after three things. They're after either money or the women or power. Right? You should always take note as a discerning Christian of any Christian leader who seems to be living an extravagant lifestyle, is after the money, he's got some kind of issue going on with lots of different women, or he's a power monger. He always wants to be in charge. He wants everything always under his thumb. Okay, now I'm giving it to you. We are getting along. Last point, number three, verse three. Shepherds are not to be domineering, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Power, this is the last one, power. Not lording it over people. These are the men who live, who like the best seats at meetings. These are the men who love to be praised by others. These are the ones who make long prayers for the sake of being admired by others. These are men who manipulate for power. You've been around them. These are no secrets here. The loud, prideful guy who likes to be the center of attention, often a funny guy. He's usually the hero of his own stories. He wants everything to revolve around him. The ministry points to him, not to Christ. This is how men manipulate for power. There's another type of manipulation where people will domineer actually by going the other direction, by always being the victim, always having a sad story, always being sorrowful. I want you to feel sorry for me. Perhaps even have an ask for money in there somewhere and a few layers down. This is how men manipulate for power. And then there's the political elder. This is the guy that's very mature in his speech and presentation. People look up to him and admire him. He's skilled at targeting just the right people in the congregation to achieve his desired ends. He knows just what to say and who to say it to and when to say it. That's the political elder. He manipulates for support and considers the church his church. This is how men manipulate and are domineering for power. Turn with me to Matthew 20. We'll finish here in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 25. Right after that interesting situation where James and John brought their mom to ask Jesus for great places in the kingdom, didn't go over really well with his peers. Right after that, Jesus says in verse 25 of Matthew 20, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The elder, brothers and sisters, needs to be an example to the flock. An example of what? Pray for your leaders. The elder needs to be an example of Christ. A godly example that can be followed, that you can model your life after. High calling. the highest of callings, I believe, in all the world. You are to, that your elders are to imitate Christ, and you should be able to imitate their lives as well. And they do this, they should do this, so that, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's the godly elder's motivation. To be pleasing to his Lord, so that when Christ comes back, you will receive your reward then, not in this life. Elders are called to shepherd the sheep, and they're called to oversee the flock of God. Pray that they do that in such a way that will glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. It is not confusing. Lord Jesus, you have given us understanding and clarity. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds all the more to what your word says, that we'd understand even more of it. And Lord, may we take what we have and may we live it. May we, as the body of Christ, hold elders responsible to do what your word says and to live in the manner that your word says. We pray, Lord, that this church, Teton Valley Bible Church, would have elders that are truly elders, who have the right internal motivation, who are serving you according to the very clear things you have called them to do, to shepherd the flock of God. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.